Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark, chapter 9, beginning at the second verse.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. But Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone there except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we look into this ancient, mysterious story this morning, we pray that you would teach us its meaning for us today. We pray, Lord, that in these words you will grant to us a vision of your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, last week I began our new Latin series based on Mark's literary construct of the messianic secret. And in plain English, Jesus was saying, "I've got a secret." There's a particular time and place that this secret will be revealed. Until then, it's not to be revealed. And so we often see on Jesus, and hear on Jesus' lips words like, "Be quiet, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone about me." Last week, we looked at the first time that Jesus spoke these words in his encounter with the demon-possessed man in the synagogue at Capernaum. When Jesus began to preach and his words began to shake the building figuratively, the demon-possessed man cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus commanded the evil spirit to be quiet and come out of him. And it obeyed and did. This was the first account of the messianic secret in Mark's Gospel. Today we come to the final account at the end of the Transfiguration. I do this in order to fit in with the lectionary readings for today, not that it's chronologically correct according to Mark's Gospel. And this event concludes in verse 9 with Mark writing, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them, Peter, James, and John, orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." So as we are looking at the messianic secret in Mark's Gospel, and we're remembering the Transfiguration, I want to speak to you today on Peter, James, and John, don't tell anyone. Now, we can better understand the Transfiguration by looking at what comes before him. In Mark 8, 27 to 30, Peter makes that wonderful confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for centuries. But then in Mark 8, 31 to 91, Jesus describes what kind of Messiah he is. I'll read Mark 8, 31 to 34. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." In life, we've all received bad news in some way, shape, or form. The death of a loved one, a cancer diagnosis, a spouse is leaving, a child is in jail, a serious car accident has occurred. You know that feeling of darkness and desolation, desperation, and aloneness that comes over you. And this is what would have happened to the disciples when they heard Jesus speak about his impending death. He was their rabbi, the Messiah. And the Messiah meant that he would have power and glory, and so would they. But what's he talking about? Suffering, death, rejection, resurrection. No wonder Peter rebuked Jesus. That wasn't the plan. But yes, it was. It was God's plan. If they were to follow this Messiah, Jesus, it would mean that they're going to go the same way, the way of the cross. Can you imagine the psychological and emotional cloud of darkness that would have descended over them when Jesus said this? It would have been like those clouds of darkness that descend over us when we get bad news. Peter, James, and John are to receive a glorious vision which will give them hope and a promise for better and brighter days. So now to that vision. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. After 6 days, 6 days after what? Well, Mark doesn't really say. But what normally happens after 6 days? What normally happens after 6 days? Tell me. The Sabbath, that's right. So, it's a day of rest, recreation, and worship. And the day that God made in order for himself to rest with his creation that he made, especially humanity that he made in his image. There's going to be an encounter with God here. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. These three disciples were his inner sanctum. Peter was to become the first leader of the church. James was the first Christian martyr. And John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the probable reason for the three disciples is found in Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offence they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In order for the matter to be verified, there had to be two or three witnesses. Peter, James, and John were those Jesus took along to witness the transfiguration. It wasn't a made-up story by Jesus. The mountain is described as being high. The Jews believed that the Temple Mountain was the highest hill in all the world. It was there that God could be present and could be heard. The Transfiguration story reveals that there is a higher mountain where the true glory of God is revealed and where the voice of God is heard declaring Jesus to be his son. Well, scholars think that this mountain is probably Mount Hermon, just north of Caesarea Philippi. So there on the mountain, all four of them are alone. Peter, James, John, and Jesus. And this is a reminder of Moses being alone on the top of Mount Sinai when he met the Lord to receive the Ten Commandments. Then Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Whiter than washing in homo, than soaking in the strongest bleach, than the best dry cleaner in the world could get there. Shalom, Jesus. What do we see there? The Holy One of God. Just as the demon said in the first encounter of Mark 1. As I said last week, demons don't always tell lies. Now, often it's taught that the transfiguration is an expression of Jesus' divinity, that he takes down his humanity for a brief moment and lets his glory shine out. Against that, let me share with you what Anglican Bishop Tom Wright has to say. He says, people are often fuzzy about what this means. It isn't the revelation of Jesus' divinity. Rather, as the similar experience of mystics in various ages and cultures would suggest, this is a sign of Jesus being entirely caught up with, bathed in, the love, power, and kingdom of God, so that it transforms his whole being with light, and the way that music transforms words that are sung. This is a sign that Jesus is not just indulging in fantasies about God's kingdom, but that he is really speaking and doing the truth. It is a sign that indeed he is the true prophet and the true Messiah. And this too is what Jesus will say from the cloud. What I like about Tom Wright's interpretation is that just as bleaching is an external action, so is the transfiguration. Jesus is caught up with, bathed in, the love, power, and kingdom of God. It doesn't switch to an internal action, pulling down the human nature. And it is consistent with this imagery of bleaching. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. The word for talk here means more than just general chit-chat. It contains the idea of proclaiming. And in Luke's Gospel, we learn that Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about his impending death. Now, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Peter speaks, and it is clear that his thinking has not changed since his rebuke by Jesus in chapter 8. He still hankers for glory and security and not the way of the cross. The word he uses to address Jesus, Rabbi, indicates his being out of step with Jesus. For the only other person to call Jesus Rabbi in Mark's Gospel is Judas Iscariot. Peter wants to bunker down in glory by building three shelters. Have you ever thought how did he know that the two men were Moses and Elijah? Did Jesus introduce them? Were they wearing name tags, unlike some people at HDK? I knew I'd get that response. We don't know. But why were Moses and Elijah there? It was believed that according to Jewish Midrash, that Moses never died, but he was translated into heaven. And according to the Old Testament, Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And they were there because they were vital in preparing the way for Jesus. Elijah by the prophets and Moses through the law. And Jesus is now finishing the job. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." Israel claimed to be and was called God's son in Hosea 11 verse 1. Moses and Elijah, as representatives of God, called Israel to hear the revelatory will of God spoken through them. But here is one greater than Moses and Elijah. Israel's sonship is now determined not by ethnic ties, nor by hearing the word of God through the law and the prophets, but by ties with Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, God's Son. It is by hearing him that one hears the will of God. And hearing Jesus means nothing less than obeying him. That is, walking his way, the way of the cross, the way that rejects power and status and that opposes all systems that oppress and alienate. Hearing, according to Mark, is closely associated with understanding. It is in hearing Jesus that one understands who he is. So it's not fair that Moses and Elijah should suddenly be gone and that the disciples see no one but Jesus alone. And those doing the Lent studies with me on Mark will know that Jesus called his disciples to be with him. And that is the mark of the disciple, to be with Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Well, here we meet the messianic secret. Don't tell anyone what you have seen. Now think about it. Who of you would want to tell anyone that you have just seen Jesus glisten and glow as white as sunlight? That you've just seen Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus? And that you heard God's voice come from a cloud that enveloped you. What have you been smoking? What have you been drinking? Yet how could you not tell? What an amazing vision that Jesus took you to see. It didn't only happen to you, it happened to two others as well. So you're not going mad. But you can't say anything. Why? Because a voice from the cloud said about Jesus, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And what did he tell you to do? Don't tell anyone that you have seen until I rise from the dead. Now what does that mean? Well, the Jews were expecting the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. They'd never heard of anyone rising from the dead before that. More confusing is that Jesus is talking about himself as the Messiah who suffers and dies. How can that be? There was no concept of a suffering and dying Messiah. How can it be? No one will understand. No one will believe. It's only after Jesus has risen from the dead that people will be able to understand that he is the Messiah. To rise from the dead, though, he first must have to die. But until then, for these three and Jesus' inner sanctum, there is promise that this one, who is to be the glorified, who is to be the crucified one, is also the transfigured one who is glorified by God, who gives us hope and promise when we experience those dark clouds of life. So how do we bring that light of the transfiguration into our own personal experience of darkness? Well, we look to Jesus. We look to his life and ministry. It was a kind of preview, a kind of taste of what is coming. That's what the transfiguration of Jesus was, a preview of what is to come. It was a preview of Jesus' resurrection, and in turn was a preview of the resurrection of all life and indeed all creation. So when Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, it revealed the light of God's new life and kingdom already breaking into this world. And even when we feel like we are engulfed and perhaps even drowning in the darkness of our own personal lives, we can look to Jesus as the one who shows us the light and who is making all things new. So Paul gives us another approach. When we feel like the darkness around us threatens us to overwhelm us, we can literally look out the window when the sun is shining in the sky. And in a very real sense, that light that literally points, that literally shines in the sky is a pointer to God's loving purpose for us all. St. Paul says this way in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God commanded light to shine in the dark. Now God is shining in our hearts. So when our lives are filled with pain and suffering, when it seems like darkness has prevailed, we can look to the very light that is literally shining all around us as a reminder that even then, God is still with us. God, who has caused this light to shine into our hearts, is also the same God who made the light shine at the Transfiguration. And so, when we feel the darkness of pain and suffering and despair in our lives, all we have to do is literally look at the light that is shining all around us. And God gives us a constant reminder of the love that surrounds us, the breaking of every new dawn. There would come a time when the secret of the Transfiguration could be revealed, but as we journey through the book of Mark, the time is not yet. So we continue the Lenten journey, following Jesus on the way of the cross and being a Christ-following church. Lord, we thank you for the marvelous vision of your glory. We know your glory still shines even when we travel through the dark clouds of life. Lord, encourage us by what we have heard today, that when those dark clouds come, we will look to the light, your light that is shining, your light that is bringing a brand new kingdom into this world. Kingdom that will eventually be a place where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or no more dark clouds. But Lord, bless us and help us through this Lenten season to continue to take up our crosses and to follow you. In your name and to your glory.